Stephen gave me the breakdown for today. It said, preach, Ginny. And I thought, well, no, I'm not preaching. I'm going to tell you a bit of my testimony, and I hope what I'm going to do is create a thirst for more of God in you. A thirst for more of what he's doing, and hopefully more of a sense of, yes, this is, I can see this. This is what I want God to do in the circle of people that I know. And Mike, when he comes next week, he's going to unfold in a lot more depth the whole subject of revival, in the sense of past revivals and why we can still hope and trust that God is going to bring revival to our nation today. So yes, it's a kind of two-step thing, but I think that's what he meant about what Mike's going to bring. But he's not bookish. So yeah, my name's Ginny, and my husband is called Stuart. We're from Sheffield. Always been in Sheffield, always lived in Sheffield, so hence we've got well and truly Sheffield accents, which is strange. When you go some places, you kind of feel like, oh, I wonder if they'll understand me, but I'm sure you'll understand me. So what I'm going to talk about, I have notes, but that's more to keep me in line with what I want to say rather than getting off track and totally... So what I want to talk about actually is come from personal testimony about what I've seen God saying he wants to do, and how I've seen that outworking, and how I'm still believing for that now. And for me, that started in 1972 when I became a Christian. I became a Christian from a very abusive background, a non-church background, and a background such as affected me quite badly, so I wasn't... very easy to communicate with and so on. But nevertheless, in the middle of that, God chose me. And I don't really have time to give you my testimony, unfortunately, because it's quite a story of how God can break in to someone's life. But at that time in 1972, what became known as the charismatic movement began to hit the UK. It had already begun down in the south of England, and it was slowly edging north. But in 72, to talk about the Holy Spirit, to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and those kind of things just didn't happen. And in fact, many of the people in the churches in the area where we lived were simply churchgoers. They didn't actually know what it meant to be redeemed by God. And I came in to the church in 1972, having been redeemed by God, but not understanding all that. And so I kind of grew a little in the faith, you know, and I began to see that when I read the Bible, particularly in Acts, it talks about repenting and being baptized. And Stuart had been attending a Baptist church, so he understood the theology of baptism, and so I talked with Stuart about baptism, and eventually I got baptized. But then it progressed a little, and I found this great frustration in me that I read about the disciples who were able to witness to their faith, and you read the stories in Acts of how they were even imprisoned at times, and yet they were able to praise God in the prison, knowing the presence of God with them. And I felt like that didn't happen to me. I felt like I was full of battles, full of difficulties to even talk to the person sat next to me about anything, let alone my faith. And I kind of felt there's something missing here. And as I began to read the Bible more, you know, especially in Acts again, and you read on, it doesn't just say repent and baptize, does it? It says repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as it said in my version back then. And I kind of thought, I wonder what this is. So I began to seek after what I later realized was the baptism in the Spirit. And this water that Jesus promised, you know, in John 4, it talks about Jesus talking with the woman at the well and how he says to her, I'm the living water. If you only knew this living water, you would never thirst again. And I knew that I was thirsty. I was thirsty for more of God. I was thirsty to see his power at work in my life. just to make me the disciple that I knew I ought to be but knew I wasn't. And so I began to ask God for more of his living water. I began to read passages like the one in John 7 that says that Jesus is talking with people, and he says, if you seek me, it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And I thought, I want that. I want that river of living water to flow out from within. So I began to pray. I began to read more about this. So I read in Acts. Again, I've referred to it already, I think. I read about the disciples in the upper room at the end of the Gospel of John, and how they're told to wait for power from on high. And I didn't understand the whole theology. I didn't understand what it was. I just knew that I'm his disciple and I need this power from on high. And then when you read about the day of Pentecost, and it talks about tongues of fire appearing over each one, resting on each of them, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And I thought, what's this? And I started reading more about the gifts of the Spirit, and I knew there was this great longing in here, this thirst for more of him, more of the power of his Spirit at work within me. But actually, all around me, nobody believed in it. And even Stuart at that time hadn't come across this and didn't believe this. And it was like, well, that was to start off the early church, but that's not relevant for us today. And I'm thinking, well, if it's not relevant for us today, well, why is any of it relevant? And I reached this crisis point in my faith where everyone around me is telling me, no, 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 that's not for today. And I'm thinking, well, how do I know that the whole of the Christian faith is not for today then? And I had this kind of battle. And so after a few weeks, I very naively got down on my knees to have this matter out with God. Very naively, because I realised that you don't come to God like that. But I didn't realise that then. And I came to God and I was like almost giving him an ultimatum. Right, I want this or that's it. I don't want any of it. If this is not for today, I don't want any of it. And this was my kind of attitude, and yet it was born out of this frustration of trying to find this living water that would flow out, not just flow around me, but flow out from my very inner being. And so I had this time where I got down on my knees, intending that I wouldn't get up off my knees until I'd received this baptism in the Spirit. But actually, something else happened. And what happened was, I had a series of visions, and I'd not at that point experienced one of these. And I had a series of visions that were all about what God was going to do in the UK. And I'm not going to outline all of them, but I'm going to outline the main one, because it's that point in time, back at the end of 1972, that is, if you like, catapulted me into everything I've believed for ever since. It catapulted me into the prophetic, it catapulted me into my desire to share my faith with my friends, and I realise now that I did receive something of the Spirit at that time, but not in the way that my head was expecting. And I didn't actually speak in tongues at that point, but at a later point I received very firmly that gift of tongues and so on. But this series of visions has been the thing that's really impacted me ever since. And the main one was, it was as if I'd been taken up in a helicopter and going up and down the UK in this helicopter in the air. And I'm looking down, and it's almost like looking down at a map down below of the country and seeing little tiny pinpricks of light. And then as we kind of look in a bit more, I realise that all these pinpricks of light up and down the UK are like beacons lit, you know, like those old-fashioned beacons that they used to light. And it's like I could see these beacons of light up and down the UK. And then as we're looking, I'm realising that the ambient light around is growing dimmer, and these beacons seem to be shining even brighter. And that the dimmer the ambient light gets, the brighter the beacons get. And I'm looking at these beacons and they seem to be getting bigger and bigger and brighter, and the darkness is getting darker. And then it just seems as if suddenly all of the beacons flow right into one, up and down the country, up and down the UK and across to Ireland, all at once, it seemed, as if the whole map was on fire. And that was the end of that particular vision. And I kind of thought, now what's all this mean? You know, I had another one and another one, and then I sat up from that and I thought, what is all this about? What does that mean? And I felt as if somehow God was telling me that these beacons of light were like places where he had people who knew him, groups of Christians, and that they would grow brighter and brighter, and there'd be more and more and more, and then all of a sudden his work in people's lives would seem to cover the entire nation. And I kind of thought, well, and I thought on it and prayed about it. And then I felt as if God said to me, well, I'm going to give you a sign in the natural. That means something I can see with my eyes, not some spiritual airy-fairy thing, but a physical sign in the natural. And I'm going to give you this sign twice. And the first time you see it, that will confirm that this that you've seen now is from me. You've not just imagined it. Because I easily tell myself that I've imagined things. And then when you see it a second time, that will mean that that which you have seen is imminent. So, right. So that was the towards the end of 1972. So I'm thinking, right, I'm going to see this sign. So I'm walking around that week waiting to see this sign and didn't see it. So I thought, well, maybe it'll take a week or two. So for a week or two, I was walking around thinking I might see it. And then it became 3 and 4 weeks. Like, well, maybe it'll take a month or two. And a month or two went by. And the whole year went by. And I've not seen this sign. And, you know, we live in this age now, even more so than back in the 70s, where everything is instant. So, you know, we can instantly message someone at the other side of the world now. That is just amazing to me. We couldn't do that in 1972. And we can instantly have a coffee out of a machine. We can instantly do so many things. And so we've come to expect everything to happen instantly. So when we pray, we expect an answer instantly. And if that answer doesn't come in the next 5 minutes, then we assume that God didn't hear us, or he decided he won't answer that prayer. And can I just tell you, that's kind of not how it is biblically. So Stephen referred to my talking about Joseph and the bones of Joseph. They believed for 300 years that they were going to come out of slavery. And they kept Joseph's bones for 300 years on the basis of that promise God had made. And then they carried him around for another 40 years in the wilderness. When God makes a promise, or when he says he'll do something, or when we pray to him, he always answers our prayers. Maybe not in the way we think he should, but he always answers our prayers. He always hears us. And when he makes a promise, he always keeps it. It's just not necessarily when we think it should be. So I've gone on a year, I've gone on 2 years, I've gone on 3 years. And then in 1977, nearly 5 years later, I've sat down to watch the evening news, and I've put the television on and the news has already started. And there I'm watching what I'd seen in my vision. And the context of it was the Queen's Silver Jubilee. And for the Queen's Silver Jubilee, for those of you old enough to remember, beacons were lit on every hillside, and the Queen started it off by lighting something or other in the London area, and then another one was lit and another one, and so on. until the whole of the UK was alight with these beacons on the hills. And there was a man in a helicopter on the news showing you what it looked like from the air. And I just thought, that's what I saw, that's what I saw, that's my sign, I've seen it. That means it was from God. I'd not really let go of it, but I knew now it was from God because he said I would see that. So then I thought, I've got to see it again and then I'll know it's imminent. So I kind of thought, well, I've got to temper this. It's taken nearly 5 years before I've seen that sign. So I mustn't be dismayed if it takes another 5 years to see the next sign. Well, 5 years came and went, and another 5 years came and went, and another 5 years came and went. And let me get the date correctly. It wasn't until 1995 that I saw the same thing again. So that was some 18 years later. And I put the TV on for the evening news, and exactly the same thing played out before my eyes. The Queen had lit something in London in some fashion or other. Somebody passes her some kind of gadget, and she does whatever with the gadget, and it lights the first one, and then so on. And the beacons are lit throughout the land. And in that case, it was to commemorate 50 years from VE Day. And I thought, wow, that means this is imminent. What is imminent with God? He told Abraham that the children of Israel, his children that would come forth from him, he told them that they would come out of slavery. But it was 400 years later when they came out of slavery. But he promised it. And I knew he'd promised this thing that I would see. And I felt that what I'd seen was a picture of what he was going to do, a move of his spirit that would start small, like a little tiny pinprick of light, but it would be like a beacon flaring in to flame, and it would burn in different places all over. But eventually, at some point, that work of his spirit would suddenly engulf the nation. And other visions came about the whole thing, about what would happen in the events leading up to that. And one of those things was that in the leading up to that happening, there'd be spontaneously different gatherings of God's people all over the UK that felt stirred to gather to pray for revival. And you know, I'm beginning to see that happen. Last year, I was thrilled to be part of a meeting in Westminster Chapel in London, gathered with the whole place full of leaders praying for revival for our nation. And it was, to me, a significant place to be at a significant time praying for that same sign. And that time back in 72, those visions have spurred me ever since to pray for him to move by his spirit. And you know, people are afraid sometimes of the spirit of God. They say, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want the spirit part. And I think, well, actually, if you're a Christian, you've already got the spirit part. Because it's his spirit that's come into our spirit and made us alive in Christ. Without that, we wouldn't be Christians. So we've already let him in. So why not let him overflow out through us and give us the power? So in my search for the water of life, I kept on with it. And you know, even the disciples moved around and they found groups of believers that had gathered together to learn more, and then they'd get the disciples to help them. And this one guy in Acts called Apollos, and he's eloquent and he's mighty in the scriptures and he's instructed in the way of the Lord and he's fervent in his speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But then Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they took him away, and they speak to him, and then they talk about, they talk to him, and they say, you know, have you received the Spirit? And they pray with him, and they show him. And then Paul is at Ephesus, and he's seeing people who've been baptized and so on, and Paul comes and he says to them, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And he lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. The Spirit is beginning to flow, beginning to empower them. And we all know, don't we, how the disciples huddled in that room, afraid, because they thought, well, Jesus has left us. He was going to be our king. He was going to be the one that never left us and never forsake us. And now he has done. But then we all also read in Acts 2 how the Spirit comes, and that's the way that that's the way that Jesus is with us now, by his Spirit. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's with us by his Spirit. So I've been watching and waiting to see revival in the UK, and I am intrigued how God says things and weaves things together. We started this service by Stephen talking about the God of the impossible, and it's impossible for us to be made right with God, because each one of us is black with sin, each one of us is dead in sin. But God has done the impossible by raising Jesus back to life, which is impossible. I've never seen anyone raised to life like Jesus was. But not only that, he is still living, and by his Spirit, he never leaves us. And he did the impossible. Because of that, he's made me right with God. So he's the God of the impossible. And then we had that picture of the kingdom of God, like that big tree. Well, sometimes people think, you know, that it's getting harder, because it is, the ambient light, folks, is getting dimmer. It is getting harder. It is getting darker. People can't just witness at work as freely as they used to now. When I was in a secular job back in the 70s, I might have bored the pants off people, but nobody threatened me with legal action if I testified to my faith. Now, people are threatened with legal action. It is getting harder. It is getting darker. That means the light in us is going to be brighter. Yes? The beacons are going to get brighter. And so we have that expectancy for a brightening. Now, there are some people that say, oh, no, it's hard. It's getting harder. It's getting dimmer. It's getting darker. Let's just huddle together in our little bunch of people, because we know we're all saved. And, you know, it's going to be a little remnant of people hanging on to the bitter end that God comes back for. No, it isn't. He's coming back for that great big tree that we had a picture of this morning. Daniel didn't see it like a tree. Daniel saw it like a whole mountain that come out of a little stone and grew and grew and grew, bigger and bigger and bigger, until the whole mountain of the kingdom of God toppled every other kingdom. Does that mean it's something that's tiny and hidden? No, it means it's growing bigger and bigger and bigger. So we have every reason to believe that the people around us can and will become Christians. And I can stand here and I can tell you stories of conversations I've had, and I'm not an evangelist by any means. You know, I started off by telling you how hard I find it to talk to people about anything. And I've grown up a little more since then. I've got freer from the things I had going on since then, but I'm still that kind of introverted, quiet person at heart. So for me to have a conversation with someone I don't know about anything's pretty difficult. But I will talk to people because God's light is in me. So I'll meet people and I'll think, right, if they don't talk to me, maybe I'll make a conversation. So, for instance, I talked to one young man in a railway station cafe, and he sat down next to me with the biggest rucksack you've ever seen. And I thought, I think I should talk to this guy. And then I go into my, okay, God, I don't know what to say, because I'm useless at opening conversations. And then I come out with this brilliant opening line by saying to him, that is the biggest rucksack I've ever seen. Now, don't you think that's a wonderful opening? Well, that's how weak and woolly and just how naff my opening lines are, okay? That was my opening line. And then he said to me, well, you need a big rucksack if you're going to go backpacking around Australia. And I said, oh, are you going to go? And he said, no, I've just come back. I said, oh, well, what were you doing backpacking around Australia? So he then said, I was looking for the meaning of life. I said, oh, really? Did you find it? And he said, no, but he said, what I've realised is that I need to search for the light. And I said, I found the light. So we had an amazing conversation. Folks, we need to have this belief that God is doing the impossible, not just to raise Jesus from the dead and not just to save us and huddle us together, but he's doing the impossible for every, well, maybe it won't be everybody, but his plan and purpose is to reconcile the whole world to him. It says, doesn't it, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And it says that he died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe on him will find eternal life. So we can have every confidence that some people, maybe not all, but some people in our circle are going to come through. And you might not see them come through. They might come through in another setting. But everything that you share with them counts. And so I'm on this quest for revival in the UK now. I want to tell you a little bit more about what happened with these pictures, because I was holding this thing about the nation being set alight with these beacons, and I felt, well, how, where are we going? And I saw this time when people would spontaneously gather to pray, and I also felt that I saw a time before that which would be pictured by an event that would bring the whole nation to a standstill. A whole nation would come to a standstill in mourning, and they'd put flowers in every city. And I actually prophesied about that way back at the beginning of 97. And I thought, well, what on earth could cause that? What on earth could bring the whole nation to a standstill and put flowers in every city? And for those of you old enough to remember, that was the death of Princess Diana. The whole nation literally came to a standstill, and flowers overflowed every city centre. But the thing about what God showed me then, that the speed at which a spirit of mourning would go through the land and take everybody over, and to withstand that, because we don't mourn, as we've heard this lovely lady share this morning, we don't mourn like the world mourns, do we? We have a joy because we know the hope that we have. We have a different kind of way. And I felt God say to me, hold on to the spirit of joy, and tell the church to hold on to the spirit of joy when that time comes. Otherwise, it'll pervade their being, because it'll be like a wrong spirit going right through the land. And at that time, for those who were there, and Mike Sprenger, who's coming next week, he would remember. It was weird how people were just overcome with grief, and they'd never probably met this lady, didn't know her, and they were overcome with grief as if it had been their own relative. The whole nation was taken over by this spirit of grief, but it was very, very fast. And God said to me, as fast as that, I can move and bring the spirit of joy. And so I saw that happen, and I thought, yeah, and I'm still praying for it. But then a year or two after that event, towards the end of 98, I was feeling a little bit personally discouraged, because in the aftermath of that event nationally, I had a lot of media attention, and it was difficult to walk through. And I was thinking, well, I don't want the media attention. What I want is to see what God showed me, where the whole land, the beacons, are just one big flame going through the land. And so I was very discouraged this particular Saturday night. And I said to the Lord, I really need some encouragement. And is it okay, God, to ask for some encouragement? I really need some encouragement. And then on the Sunday morning, the very next day, I went to our meeting as normal. And Whilst we were in the worship time at the beginning of the meeting, someone came to me and said, there is a man outside asking to see you. Well, because we'd had a lot of media attention, I was very cautious. I was very, oh no, here we go again. And two people accompanied me outside because the church had looked after me really well and almost become my bodyguards. And we went outside and this man stood on the steps outside. And he clarified that I was Ginny, and he said, God has sent me to you with a message. And I thought, oh yeah, here we go. And so I was very closed off from hearing what he had to say. And then he said to me, God told me to tell you a particular message, but he said to me that you wouldn't listen to me until I told you how I got here and what my job is, and then you'd listen to me. And I thought, well, I don't think that's going to make any difference, but go ahead. And I'll call this man Jim. That's not his real name, but I just want to protect him. And he said to me, my name is Jim. And he said, I was working in Leeds and I was going home. He lives in the south of England. I was going home and God spoke to me and told me that I had to come and see you and give you this message. And he said, I didn't know where you were. And I didn't know how to get to anywhere in Sheffield. So he said, I told God that I would need him to show me the way. And he said, so he told me which junction to take off the motorway. And then he told me which road to join and when to turn left and when to turn right. And I came to this building and God said, you would be in this building. So that sounds impressive, doesn't it? It is actually impressive. But I was like, oh, yeah. And so I still wasn't listening to him. And then he told me something else. There were three things, actually, that he should tell me. He told me the second thing, which I can't remember what it was. And then he said, well, I have to tell you what my job is, because then I know you will listen to me. And by now, I just want to go back in there and join the praise and worship and hear the message, because I'd prayed for encouragement and stood here talking to him. I'm not getting it. That was my idea. Anyway, he then said, well, my job is, and then he said, I'm not sure how to explain this. He said, but he said, I know. He said, did you see the beacons that were lit when the Queen had her Jubilee? And I think there'd been another one after the silver. So I said, yes. And then he said to me, he said, well, I work with the man that passes the Queen the bit of starting equipment to light the beacons. And I'm on the Millennium Beacon Committee, and we will be lighting beacons throughout the land for the turn of the millennium, you know, when it went to the year 2000. And then I'm listening to him. Why am I listening to him? Because God knows about this. And he said, God told me that when I mentioned that I was on the Beacon Committee, you would listen. And I said, well, I am listening now. And then he said, well, right, I'll give you the message. And do you know what the message was? The message was, that which God showed you many years ago about beacons was from him, is from him, will happen just as you saw it. And that was the message. And I had my encouragement. And he was just amazing. Since that time, back in 72, I heard of a prophecy by Smith Wigglesworth that was given 70 years ago last year about the Word and the Spirit coming together. And in that time, when the people of the Word also were walking with the Spirit, he would move across the land. I think Mike will talk more about that next week. And then I heard of another prophecy that was 50 years ago last year, and that was given by a lady called Jean Darnell, and apparently was very similar to mine, where she saw fires throughout the UK all joining into one. And then that I had about the the nation coming to a standstill and how God would do a work of bringing a spirit of joy across the nation as fast as that grief went through the nation. That was 20 years ago last year. But ever since then, I've been stirred to pray and pray and pray to see this happen in my lifetime. And I just want to exhort you back to some of the things we've heard already about praying for our non-Christian family members, praying for our non-Christian friends, the woman across the road who won't go out the house because she's frightened, or the woman up the street who is so depressed that she can't work, or the guy next door but one who can't find a job and has become very depressed. God cares about these people, and he wants to see not just his people huddled together, he wants to see bright beacons that are getting brighter and brighter at this time. So I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me. And I mean literally stand with me. I'm going to ask if you will join with me for a minute or two now and pray. And yeah, you can pray a quiet prayer. Okay, God, what can I say? But no, you must have got people in your circle of family and friends that don't know God. And think about some of them and what they mean to you. And think about the fact that without God, there is no eternal life for them. There is only darkness, hell, whatever hell means. You know, some of the old fiery preachers back in the day used to preach about fire and damnation. But God's not about filling people with fear. It's about causing them to experience his love, causing them to experience his saving grace. And that's what we want to pray for, his saving grace in the lives of these loved ones. So I'm going to ask you, if you'll join me now, all of us, let's reach out to God and let's pray. And let's not be afraid of making a noise about that. Now, I know some of you aren't very noisy people, but let's pray and ask God to please rend the heavens and come down and touch the lives. And, you know, you might want to name them under your breath perhaps, or even out loud, but let's do it all together and then nobody can hear the others because we're all making a noise. Father, I just want to ask now that you come on us, that you'd cause us to be able to search you, find you, Father, to witness to you, to be able to have that living water released from our innermost being. Father, we want you to touch the lives of those in our families. So let's pray now. Father, come on, join me in it. Father, will you touch those family members, Father? I think of my family members that don't know you, that are walking in darkness, Father, that only know difficulty, that only know fears, that only know the stresses of life, and they don't know that they can have hope in you. Father, I pray, will you touch them? Will you open them up in their spirit, Father? Will you cause them to hear you? Will you give them dreams and visions? Father, will you give them something that makes them desire to find out more about you? Father, will you give them the conversations with Christians that leave an impact on them? Father, we know that we cannot save, only you can save. Father, will you draw them in? Father, I think about my neighbours, Lord. And Father, I pray, will you do something in their lives, Father, to impact them, to change them? Father, we want to say, cause us to be burning brighter by the power of your Spirit. Father, lead us into that whereby, Father, we can say, we can rejoice with the angels because another one has been saved. Oh, Father, will you do a mighty, mighty work in us and through us? Father, we say, will you do something that changes this nation? Father, we want to see the darkness of this nation overturned by your light. Father, we want to see government overturned by your light. We want to see our workplaces overturned by your light. We want to see, Father, our shops and our communities overturned by your light. Father, we want to see your righteousness flowing like an ever flowing stream right through our nation. We want to see your justice rolling out, Father, right through our nation. Father, will you do only that that you can do, because you are the God of the impossible. Father, you are able to do that which no one of us can do. Father, you said that with man something might be impossible, but with you all things are possible. And so, Father, I pray for my family members. Father, do the impossible. Father, reveal yourself to them. Oh, Father, draw them in. Father, we want to see your kingdom growing and growing and growing like this great big mountain or this tree, Father, that takes over every other kingdom and topples it. Father, we see that you're at work to do something in our nation. Give us, Father, the thirst deeper and deeper, Father. We want to see what you're doing more and more and more. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Please sit down if you wish to. Now, I am going to bring this to a close. I'm not going to just wrap it on and on and on. But I talked about that desire to have the power of the Spirit within me. You know, the power of the Spirit that got hold of that man on the motorway and showed him which way to go. I realise it was impressive. The power of the Spirit that says to me, nudge, gives me a nudge and says, talk to this young guy. He's looking for the meaning of life. The power of the Spirit that nudges me and says, pray for this person. They're really struggling with life. You know, in the very first week of becoming a Christian, I'd had a growing up when I was a kid. My mum had a close friend, and we called her Auntie, even though she wasn't really a relative. And I'd lost touch with her, although I knew where she lived. And in that first week of becoming a Christian, she kept coming to mind so much that I was convinced I had to go and see her. I didn't know why. So I went to see her and she said, oh, hello, come in. And I found myself telling her about what had happened to me that week and how I'd become a Christian. And she asked me a lot of questions, and quite a lot of them I couldn't answer because I was a new Christian and I don't know much theology or anything. I only know that something's happened to me that's made me different, that's given me something new, that's working something out in me, and I shared as much as I could. And then her husband came home and she said, oh, do you remember Ginny? And he said, yes. And then she said, oh, she's been telling me how she's become a Christian. And then he got angry and he threw me out of the house. And I never saw her again. I read later that week how that same night that I'd called in, she committed suicide. And all the story was in the papers because her husband was a local councillor at the time, and it turned out he'd been beating her and very severely controlling her life, and she was very unhappy. That was the outcome. But I like to think that God sent me that day before that happened. And I like to think that she was crying out to God at that point in a way that in some manner she found eternal life. Who knows? We don't need to know a big theology of the Bible to witness. You know, and I find that sometimes people feel like, well, I'm not an evangelist, I can't do it. When Mike comes next week, Mike's an evangelist. He could convert that chair. But most of us aren't. You know, but the Bible says that God has given in the church prophets, apostles, evangelists and so on. Now, not everybody is an apostle, which means sent one, but we're all sent. Not everybody's a prophet, but we're all part of a prophetic people. Each one of you is part of a prophetic people, which is the people of God. You're a witness to the world just by who you are as a Christian, as part of the body. You don't have to say anything. That in itself makes you part of a prophetic body, whether you prophesy or not. We're not all evangelists, but we are all his witnesses. And so I've learned, I want the nudge, Father. I want your spirit to nudge me. And he does. Sometimes other people start the conversation, and then I have to just choose to go with it. And sometimes I ignore that. Sometimes the spirit is speaking to me and nudging me, and someone else has started the conversation, but I don't want to. I'm too interested in myself at that point and what I want. I mean, I went to buy a mobile phone last year, and I went in the shop for it, and it was really busy, and I had no lunch, and I didn't realise how long the whole process would take. And I was only concerned with getting out the shop as fast as I could with my new phone. And this man selling me the phone was called James. He had a badge on, so that's how I knew. And he was asking me, he was filling all the paperwork in, you know, all the financy bit, your direct debit and all that. And he got to the bit about what your job is. And I said, I'm a pastoral assistant for a church. So he wrote that down. And then he goes off on a side, it's like, oh, what does a pastoral assistant do in a church? And I didn't want to talk to him. I just wanted my lunch. And the Spirit is nudging me. Here's somebody. You know, I'm getting this from the Spirit. And all I wanted to do was... So I kind of said, oh, well, a bit of all sorts. A bit of this and a bit of that. And I just shut it down. And the Spirit is going... And then he asked me if I needed a special package for when I went abroad. He says, well, do you go abroad? And I said, well... I go to Canada quite a lot for work. Oh, no, I said, I go to Canada quite a lot, but I won't need the package because I don't use it that way when I go. Oh, he said, have you got relatives over there? I said, no, I go for work. And then he said, can we talk about how come a pastoral assistant for a church goes to Canada quite a lot? And I'm saying... Can't we just deal with the phone? And the Spirit is going like this. And in the end, I realised I'm ignoring God because my needs are taking priority. So in the end, I thought, no, I've got to listen to the Spirit. So I talked all about why I went to Canada. Then he asked me what kind of a church sends you out to Canada. What kind of a church? What things do they believe? And we were into saving grace. We were into, no, that's legalism. Grace says there are no rules. Grace says there are no do's and don'ts. And he said, that can't be true because that's too good. That's too good to be true. And I said, well, it is true. And it feels like it's too good to be true, but it's true. And we talked about what it means to be a Christian. He literally said to me, how do I become a Christian? And I'd been wanting my lunch. But the Spirit does this in us, you know, whether we are introverts, extroverts, or whatever vert, it does it in us. So we need the power of the Spirit. So as we close in a minute, I'm going to say, are you thirsty? You know, he says, Jesus said that he was the one that has eternal life. Are you thirsty for his Spirit? Have you been baptized in his Spirit? And you might think, well, yes, I know I have. You might think, I don't know, I'm not sure. I don't know what I think to that. And I'm not saying you should ask to be prayed for to receive the Spirit if you're not sure, because you need to be thirsty. People say, oh, I've been prayed for before and it doesn't happen. But that's probably because you're not really thirsty. If you're really thirsty, you'll grab the tap, don't you? But what I am saying is, if you want to be more thirsty, let's pray. And so I think we'll be singing some worship song in a minute, and I'm going to pray and ask God to be with us as we close. But if you, while we're singing them songs, if you want to be prayed for because you want to be more thirsty, or you want to receive of God in some way like I've been talking about, then just come out and we'll pray. Whoever we are joining me, we'll pray for you. to receive more of him, to know the power of his Spirit, giving you the words, giving you the direction. And again, taking away the fear of what he can do. He can move mightily in our lives. And he will make us brighter and brighter, because he does want to move by the power of his Spirit throughout the UK, overturning things that seem dark and impossible right now. You know, the world is looking at the whole Brexit thing, to be honest. I'm fed up with hearing the word. But that's not the answer, is it? Whether we're in or we're out is not the answer. The answer is him moving in the lives of people. So I'm going to hand back to the musicians. And maybe Stephen. So I'm just going to pray as I finish now, and then the guys are going to lead us in worship. But when we're in worship, if you want prayer, either be filled with more of him, to feel more of a sense of thirst for what he's going to do, or for more faith for speaking with non-believers, please feel free to come and I and others will pray with you. Father, I thank you that it is your great plan and purpose to reconcile the world to you. I thank you, Father, that when we sang that song and said, thank you for taking my cross, it's not just my cross, it's the cross of every man and woman that will come to you in faith. Because, Father, it was the cross that he died on. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you have done the impossible by raising Jesus to life. That now you are seated with him in heavenly places. And Father, I thank you that you're with us now by your Spirit. Father, you've never left us, never forsaken us, and you are with us now by your Spirit. Father, I thank you that you've done the impossible in each of our lives to bring us from the power of darkness, Father, to move within us, to bring your life to the core of our being in our spirit and cause us to walk in the light. And Father, we say we want to see you do even more of that impossible in our land, in our day. And so, Father, we say, will you come? Will you come to each one of us now, Father? Stir us again. Stir us again, Father, with what you want to do. Father, stir us out of our complacency. Father, stir us towards those plans and purposes that you've always had ordained for us to walk in. Father, even now, as we worship you, do the impossible again in each of our hearts. Do the impossible in the lives of those around us. And Father, we pray and we are expectant to see you moving by the power of your Spirit throughout Blackburn, throughout England, throughout Scotland, England, Wales, Ireland, because Father, you have said that you will cause your kingdom to grow and grow and grow until it's toppled every other kingdom and filled the whole earth. And so Father, we look to that, we look to that day and say thank you, Father, that indeed you are the God of the impossible. In Jesus' name.